example of that. Acts 8 in verse 26. Reading through verse 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet speak this, say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, it is difficult in reading this text to know what to do with verse 37. Some of your versions, the King James Version, has it in the text with no notes. Most translations, or many translations, have it there with brackets, and some only have it as a footnote. And the reason is because it doesn't appear in some significant manuscripts of the book of Acts. J.W. McGarvey, in his original commentary on Acts, spent about 5 pages stating that this was not in the original text, this confession, but defends the practice on the basis of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, with that understanding, I read verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now we want to examine this case under these headings. First of all, what does God do in this account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? What is God doing in this circumstance? Then we want to focus on the preacher, Philip, and what we can learn about him. Then we want to look at the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. What can we see about him, and how does it help us to understand what's going on in this passage? And then we will ask, what does the eunuch do in order to turn from sin and to be right with God? Our first point, what does God do in the conversion of the eunuch? Now there are a couple of passages here that very clearly point to things God is doing and God's role in the conversion of this eunuch. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is Desert Road. The angel of the Lord calls Philip away from preaching in the city of Samaria, as he's been doing in verses 5 through 25, and calls him to go to this deserted road to speak to this one man who is seeking for him. The fact that this road is called deserted does not mean that it was a desert in the sense of a dry and arid area. It is called deserted in the sense that it was largely uninhabited and untraveled. Do you know there are a couple of references in the New Testament to taking a boat to a desert? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, and Mark chapter 6, verse 32. Both of those instances demonstrate that this particular word desert doesn't always refer to a dry and arid area. It refers to a largely uninhabited area. And that is the situation here. But the angel of the Lord, God uses the angel of the Lord to tell Philip what region to go to. Now in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Go up and join this chariot. So the Spirit of the Lord is searching for a particular individual that he wants Philip to go to. Not just the region in verse 26, but even the very specific person. What does that tell us about God? That he sends his angel, that he sends his Spirit to tell these things to Philip. What does this teach us? One of the things that it teaches us about God, and I find this fact encouraging and remarkable, but God is always seeking for people who are seeking for him. God is looking for people who are looking for him. In order to establish this, I want to use particularly three passages, one from the Old Testament and two from the New. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we are dealing with David preparing Solomon to be king, and David is praying for Solomon in his role as king. But the text tells us in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 and 9, so now in the sight of the assembly of all Israel, or in sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. Now we want to focus on that particular word translated seek in the New American Standard. Seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts. We want to come back to that word searches in a moment. And understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. The Bible talks in verse 9 of seeking God. If you seek him, he will let you find him. In the Sunday morning class, we talked about Acts 17. God's purpose in creating us, of making of all nations one, is that we might seek after him and find him. And he is not far from each one of us. In this particular passage, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. These verses, verse 9 and verse 8, talk about seeking after God and seeking after the commandments of the Lord your God. God's nature, God's will is revealed in the things that he says, and we seek him and we seek his commandments. We seek what he has said. But I also want you to notice when the Bible tells us the Lord searches all hearts, that is the same Hebrew word that is translated seek in verse 8 and verse 9. While verse 8 and the other part of verse 9, which use the word seek, emphasize us seeking God, the Bible tells us that God is seeking all hearts or searching all hearts. Same word. God is searching for a heart that is searching for him. God is seeking for a person who is seeking him. God is looking for people who are seeking for him to bring them into a right relationship with him. That is exactly what we see in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch. Also, you're familiar with the words of John 4, 23 and 24 about true worshipers worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. But in John 4, 23, I want you to notice this statement. In John 4, 23, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth. God is searching for people who are searching for him. He is seeking for people who are seeking for him. He is looking for people who are looking for him. And he is willing to take Philip and said, you go to the deserted road and you go join yourself to this chariot, because God is looking for everyone who is looking for him. Another instance of this, in the well-known story of Luke 19, as Jesus enters the city of Jericho, and there was a rich man by the name of Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. And you remember he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a tree. And as Jesus passed that way, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, calling him by name, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must go to your house today. Zacchaeus hurried. He came down just as Jesus told him to. Now all the crowd began to grumble and say, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus said, behold, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will give him four times as much. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the point I'm trying to make of this, the word translated trying in verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. It is the same Greek word translated seek in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree because he is seeking Jesus. He is trying to see who Jesus was. He's seeking him. He's searching for him. But what verse 10 tells us is Jesus had been searching for Zacchaeus all along. Jesus has come to seek and to save people just like him. God is seeking for people who are seeking for him. He is searching for people who are searching for him. That's one thing we learn in this account of the eunuch. What does the account in Acts 8 tell us? What does it tell us about Philip, the man who does the preaching? Now, we were introduced to Philip in Acts 6 and verse 5. He was one of the seven who was chosen by the church at Jerusalem to care for the Greek-speaking widows there. When the persecution arose because of Stephen in Acts 8, it is Philip's preaching that is mentioned specifically. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Later, in Acts 21, verses 8 through 10, we find that Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. It is interesting, even though Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied, when there was a prophecy to be made to the whole group in Acts 21, it is a prophet from Jerusalem, Agabus, who comes down to make that particular statement. But Philip appears occasionally in the New Testament, and always in a very positive light. Philip was willing to preach to big crowds. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to the people. And the Bible tells us that all of the crowds were giving heed to Philip, from the least to the greatest of them. He was willing to speak before large audiences, and he was willing to leave those large audiences and go speak to the one man that God has selected for him to teach as well. He could preach publicly. He could preach from house to house. But one of the things I think is very interesting about Philip is Philip's obedience. Now, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." In verse 27, "So he got up and went." You can see some of this in the English translation, but it's even clearer looking at this in the original translation. The very same verbs that are translated, "get up and go," in verse 26, when they talk about the angel's instruction or the angel's orders, are the same verbs used to describe his obedience, Philip's obedience in verse 27. He got up and he went. The same verbs used to give the command are the same verbs emphasized to talk about the obedience. God does this often in Scripture. If you notice Luke 19 that we just talked about, Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "Hurry, come down." And the text tells us Zacchaeus hurried and came down. The Bible does this to emphasize the importance of listening to God and listening exactly to what God says. He got up and went. Philip was a man that was obedient to God. He was obedient to God, and when he is told to get up and join this chariot, he got up and ran to join that chariot in verses 29 and 30. He ran. He was looking for an opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He is doing this with excitement. He is doing this with enthusiasm. Now, let me give you a brief biblical tangent. A couple of different words used for run and ran in the New Testament. But let me tell you some important instances. In Mark 10, verse 17, there was a man who came running to Jesus and asked, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the account of the rich young ruler. It doesn't end as we would have liked it to end, with the rich young ruler being obedient to Jesus. But he was running because he recognized the urgency of being right with God. He ran and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In this instance, Philip runs to tell the good news. You have people running to hear what they must do to be saved. You have people running in the New Testament to tell what to do to be saved. But all of this is possible because of what we studied Sunday morning in Luke 15, verse 20. When that father, the prodigal, sees his son a long way off, he ran to him and embraced him. We can run to hear what we must do to be saved. We can run to tell others the good news because we have a God who runs to the lost sinner to welcome him home. Because God loves us and is merciful and gracious, we can have hope of salvation. So we have seen some things that God did in the text. And we have seen what God has done to bring the preacher, Philip, and the prospect, the eunuch, together. We've seen a little bit about Philip. But the eunuch is unique to this particular passage in the sense he's only mentioned here. And what can we learn about him? What can we learn about who he was and what he did? In verse 27, the Bible says, "He got up and went," talking of Philip, "and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace." An Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia is mentioned in some Old Testament text as being at the far reaches of the world. When the Bible is defining the limits of the kingdom of Xerxes or Ahasuerus in Esther 1:1, in Esther 8:9, when the Bible is describing the limits of his kingdom, the Bible talks about his kingdom reaching to Ethiopia. The Bible talks about one day worshipers coming from all nations to serve the Lord. And the Bible will mention Ethiopia in that context. In Zephaniah 3, verses 9 and 10, Psalm 68, verse 31, and Psalm 87, verse 4. Always the most important thing to do in you listening to these lessons is to jot down those scriptures and to look them up for yourself. But those passages mention Ethiopia as being from the far reaches of the earth. Remember in Acts 1, verse 8, "You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the utmost parts of the earth." And what we see in Acts 8 is the gospel is going to reach to the furthest regions of the earth. He was also a eunuch. Now often those who were near kings became eunuchs or were made eunuchs, particularly if they had anything to do with the women that were around the king. You see this in Esther 2 and verse 3. In Esther 2, verses 14 and 15, that there was a king's eunuch over the king's harem. And often men in these high places were made eunuchs. Now, in the Old Testament, to be a eunuch meant you could not enter the assembly of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. It meant that you couldn't be a priest. Leviticus 21 verses 18 through 21. But there were great promises, a great future promised to eunuchs. In Isaiah 56 in verse 3 through 5, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. That was Isaiah 56. Verses 3 through 5. So this passage pictures a bright future for eunuchs. They're not going to be a dry tree, but those who listen to God as described here in Old Testament terms, they keep my Sabbaths and hold fast to my covenants. God will give them a name better than the names of sons and daughters. So God has promised a bright future for eunuchs, which we will see fulfilled in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of another Ethiopian eunuch in Jeremiah 38, verses 7 through 13, who rescued Jeremiah from death. Maybe that eunuch foreshadows this eunuch. If you're not familiar with that story in Jeremiah 38, 7 through 13, let me encourage you to read it. Let's get back to Acts 8, verse 27. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. Now, this particular word translated court official is only used two or three other times in the New Testament. It is translated rulers in Luke 1 and verse 52. And it is translated ruler or sovereign in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 to speak of God. To speak of God. The point, the fact this word is used here in this passage to describe this eunuch, it is a word used of powerful people, even a word used of God's power, a court official of Candace. The point that I'm trying to make is that this eunuch was a somebody. You know, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 26, there are not many mighty, not many noble who are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound those who are wise. And what we see in this particular passage is here is a prominent person, one of those who is rich and noble and powerful, and yet he has a heart that is seeking for God. He is seeking for the Lord. He was in charge of all the treasury. He's in charge of all the treasury of the Ethiopians. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had traveled somewhere around 1,000 miles in this slow driving, bumpy chariot in order to worship in Jerusalem. He is truly a person who is seeking God. And that is demonstrated in everything we read in this text. Everything. When he was in Jerusalem, he had purchased a copy, a scroll, at least, of the book of Isaiah. Now, we might take for granted that we have Bibles today. I would encourage us not to take that for granted. There are people who have died to give us this privilege. To give us this privilege of having our own copy of Scripture. It is something for which to be thankful. But to get a scroll of the book of Isaiah in the time of the eunuch would have meant that he would have spent all kinds of money to purchase that scroll. And as he is riding in his chariot on the way back home, he is seeking to read that scroll and study that scroll and come to some kind of understanding of it. He is reading from the text of the prophet Isaiah. You can tell a lot about people by what they are reading in the airport waiting for their plane, what they are reading in the bus station. You can tell a lot about people. And often it is a way to open up a door to evangelize, to just sit there and read your Bible. It will attract people's attention, and sometimes people will come and talk to you about it. But this important, prominent man, the Secretary of the Treasury, in some respects, is reading the prophet Isaiah because he wants to know about God. And as Philip approached him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I don't recommend that question in airports or bus stations because people would generally be insulted by that question. But this eunuch is not insulted by that question. When he is asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" he is quick to acknowledge his need of guidance. How could I unless someone guides me? This man is somebody. This man is prominent and important. And yet he's humble because he acknowledges his need for guidance, his need for instruction. How could I unless someone guides me? And the Bible tells us in verse 31 that he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Invited may be a little mild. Often this word in the New Testament is translated to implore, to beg, to plead. He is begging, he is pleading, he is imploring Philip to come up and explain this to him more fully. He has been reading, he's confused, and he wants more guidance. But he has been reading the passage of Scripture, which said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who will relate his generation? This is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, as is now divided. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It is said that if you go to a slaughterhouse for cattle, the mooing and lowing is deafening. If you go to a slaughterhouse for pigs, the squealing is deafening. But if you go to a slaughterhouse for lambs, the silence is deafening. And as he reads this passage, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. He said, please tell me, who's he talking about? Himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and from the same scripture, he preached to him about Jesus. I don't know how long they got to ride. I don't know all that Philip got to say. But what he was able to say was he had long enough time to adequately explain about the death of Jesus, the context of Isaiah 53, the resurrection of Jesus, and of how baptism washes away sins. Because in verse 36, the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In this case, it is not Philip who offers the invitation. It is the eunuch seeing his need of God. What hinders me from being baptized? And the Bible tells us that they ordered the chariot to stop, and Philip went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away, and Philip sees him no more. Now that's amazing to me. The eunuch, with his knowledge of the Old Testament and now how it is fulfilled in Jesus, has sufficient knowledge to live the Christian life and to carry the good news to others. The eunuch goes away rejoicing. Isn't it interesting that rejoicing in this account comes after baptism and not before? You see the same thing in Acts 16 with the conversion of the jailer. The jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, Acts 16, 30 and 31. Then they spoke to him the word of the Lord. He washed their stripes, and immediately he was baptized. Now, we know it's at least midnight in Acts 16, 25. It could have been 2, 3 in the morning by the time that he was baptized, but he was baptized the same hour of the night. Immediately he was baptized. And after he's baptized, in verse 34, he rejoices. Let me just encourage you, look at the book of Acts, look at every reference to baptism, and notice how rejoicing follows it and not precedes it. If you have not been accustomed to thinking about baptism as being necessary or playing a key role in your relationship with God, let me just encourage you, read the New Testament. Read the New Testament and see what it says. Take every reference to baptism and just see what it says. In Jeremiah 13, in verse 23, the question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? The expected answer in that question is no. But what we see is a God who's able to forgive sin. And that is the greatest change that we all need. I would suggest to you that in a very real way, this account of the Ethiopian eunuch still goes on. Let me illustrate. This story goes back about 30 years in the northern part of the state of Indiana. A preacher came back from services one Sunday morning and he noticed a man under a tree reading a Bible. He rolled down his window and shouted, do you understand what you're reading? The man smiled as if he understood what he was saying. And the preacher shouts out to him. The light was about to change, and he was about to go on. And the preacher shouts out his address and says, I'll be home tonight at this time if you want to come study with me. He doubted the person would really come. But at that time, after he got home from church, there was a knock on the door, and there was the man he'd seen, studied the Bible with him. They studied for a couple of months, and he was baptized. And then he went to his home country. He was a foreigner from Australia. He went to his home country and preached the message of Jesus there. God is still seeking for those who are seeking for him. God bless. And we will have a prayer as we close. O Lord our God, we thank you for what we have learned about you and your love for us and your desire for us. We thank you that you are seeking for people who are seeking you. And we thank you that you have told us what to do and how to act to come into a right relationship with you. May we listen. May we obey. May we say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. May the Lord continue. May you continue to bless us and hold us in your hand and guide us to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.